Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we come and we come before you, God, knowing that God, we do not deserve in any way, God, to come before you. And it is because of your lavish grace and generosity, God, that you not only forgive us, God, through your Son, but you invite us, God, deep into your presence and deep into intimacy and to know you, God, and to draw near to you. And God, as we'll talk about today, you know we're unworthy, God. We are not worthy, God, to come. But it's who you are, God. It's like we sang about, God, you are strong and you are a deliverer, God, and you're not like us. So, God, we come, and we come because you invite us to come. You command us, God, to come and to draw near to you. So thank you, God. Help us, God. May the words, God, that come out of my mouth that are imperfect, God, come redeemed by the Spirit of God, and to, God, just feed us and draw us close to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a little bit about God's personality. We talked about how we all have personality, right? We have these unique, distinguishing characteristics that, you know, I would say, I don't know if we always talk openly about it, maybe sometimes, but we probably have ideas about these defining, unique characteristics, even for all of us here. So I use the example that, you know, it would be out of character for someone like June to, you know, jump up on a table and start, you know, yelling and screaming, right? You would see that, oh, that's out of character. Right? That's not really who she is, it seems. I don't know what she does at home, but at least at church and when we meet together, that seems out of character for someone like June and for most of you, right? And so God has unique defining characteristics about that are very intrinsic to who he is. And the theological circles will call that his character or his communicable attributes, because God communicates. He is a person and he is a God, and he projects and he has a nature, and there are things about him that make him God, that make him unique in his personality. So you can't say things like God is cruel. You might think that, you might feel that, especially when you're suffering or you're going through trials. But you can't say that about God, because that's not in his character. It would be irreverent and blasphemous. It would be false to say that God is cruel, because that's just not who he is. Okay? And so in that, when we talked about that, we talked about God's grace, his graciousness, and we define that as his generosity, right? God's, and God is holy. So he's not like us. He's set apart. He's uncommon. So the way that God is gracious, he is gracious in a holy way. He is loving in a holy and set apart way. We talked about faithfulness. We talked about how God is faithful, Emet in Hebrew, and that in the way that God is faithful, he's faithful in a holy way. He's not like us. Thank God that God is not like us, right? And that he has these character attributes that are unique to his personality, that are so defining of who he is as a God. And so today, I want to talk about another defining characteristic of God, which is very odd to me, right? Because I don't think I'm like this. God loves people. I don't know why, right? Sometimes. He loves people. And he doesn't just love them from like a distance. I think someone used the phrase like an uninterested landlord, right? God's not an uninterested landlord. He loves people so much that he pursues them. He wants to actually be intimate with them. Is that weird to you? That's weird to me. I barely like myself, you know, sometimes, right? And, you know, like, and then, you know, you go to work and you have young kids or you have, you know, neighbors or you and then you read the news and there's crazy stuff in the news and you're like, man, God, you love these people? You love me? And here's the crazy thing. He doesn't just love people and like that we would deem worthy to be loved, you know? I mean, if you read and you put on your thinking cap and your creative storytelling cap and you try to imagine and you read the Gospels and you read about Jesus, I mean, he's like, you know, he's going after not people we would deem worthy. And so there's something about God's character, about his personality. He just can't help himself. You know? He cannot help himself. He loves broken people. He pursues them. He loves them. And sometimes we forget that we're those broken people. And so we want to dig into this unique, defining quality of God. Because I would say for us, I don't know if it's natural, okay? Some are better than others, okay, admittedly. But I wouldn't say that it's natural. I don't know that you come out of the womb, right, and you grow up, and you just want to pursue broken people to be like intimate with them. So there's something strange in some ways about God. Why does he do that? And then he calls us, his children, his people, to do that. That's strange to me. That's odd. And because it's not natural, it requires faith. So there's an encounter that occurs. It's earlier in Jesus' ministry. It's probably not long after the Sermon on the Mount, which was a very important kind of reveal party for Jesus, right? There's a couple important reveals in the beginning of his ministry. Water to wine, you know, at a wedding. He's healing people. And then the Sermon on the Mount was, you know, big crowds. And you have to understand at that time, there was a lot of political and cultural unrest. Not that different from a lot of things that are happening today, right? But it was very focused in that area, which is also not that different from what's going on today. And there were holy wars. There were wars of ideology, right? And there was rage and indignation, and there was fighting. And every side thinking that they were right. And so Jesus comes, and he starts preaching these really strange things that people hadn't heard of before, right? Love your neighbor, and love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, right? You've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I tell you, right, love one another. Take off your tunic. Serve one another, right? Give to those who ask. So it's very strange. And not everyone has ears to hear. It actually really enrages some people more. But then there are folks that are, you know, hearing this and they're compelled to, you know, draw close to Jesus. So we're going to read about one of those situations. Again, it's not that long after the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you, if not many of you, have probably read this before. You've heard it before. I'm probably not going to say that many things that are new. I don't really look to, but I hope we are, I hope God would just encourage us again and as we pull on some threads. So let's read Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And just to set it up, I'll say that, you know, Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And, you know, if you read the context, you know, I don't really know if Simon the Pharisee was really that interested in Jesus. I don't know if he was interested in his message and following him. It probably was more of a political move, or, you know, a little bit underhanded. He probably wanted to test him a little bit because Jesus didn't have great things to say about the Pharisees, even at this point. You know, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, your righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees, right? And the religious leaders of the day. So I'm just trying to put two and two together. I don't know that Simon was like that interested. In that sense, I think he was probably assessing, testing, trying to figure out who this guy was, right? Maybe take some notes and pass it on later. Kind of scrutinizing Jesus. And as Jesus is eating at Simon's house, it's the scripture says that Luke writes that a sinful woman of the city comes in, right? And Simon knows who she is. So apparently she has a reputation. And you see this interaction. And so we'll read it and we'll pull on some threads because we want to see this unique, distinguishing characteristic of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he's just so interested in people like that, in such a holy way. So let's read. I'll read for us Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, you hear the skepticism, right? If Jesus kind of knew some stuff, right? He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Interesting. Jesus answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That that last sentence, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's pretty remarkable, actually. We need to understand what Jesus means by that. So we'll talk 2 points. Point one, under the title, "Drawing Near." 2 points, unworthy. The second point, forgiven much and loving much. All right, so in my line of work, so let's talk about unworthy here, okay? In my line of work in statistics, there's something called self-serving bias. Okay, so statistics is all about the study of crazy people and crazy things, right? Using data and trying to like understand, right? Like, why do people do the way the things that they do, right? So economics, for instance, you study, you know, markets and economies, and why do people do the things they do? Why do they buy things that they don't really need, and you know, things like that. So there's something called self-serving bias. It is a statistical term. I looked it up just in case I was wrong. And let me read. It is the human tendency to perceive oneself in an overly favorable manner. Okay? We in the Christian circles call that sin, okay? But in statistics, they call it self-serving bias, okay? So this is like what one person says about it, right, from Harvard Business School. She says, when asked to self-report, so she's talking about surveys. So people are sent out surveys, and they have to report on themselves, right? They fill out a survey about themselves. People tend to downplay the qualities they perceive to be less desirable and overemphasize qualities they perceive to be desirable. In other words, and she's talking about all of us, by the way. Right? So I hope you're not thinking about the person to your left and to your right, like, oh, yeah, they're definitely that way, right? She's talking about us, all of us, okay? So when you and I, when we fill out a survey about ourselves and answer questions about ourselves, I have a human sinful tendency, again, they call it bias, but you know, we call it sin, to downplay my less desirable attributes and to puff up or conflate my more desirable qualities, right? So as an example, this is like happened not that long ago. There was like, you know, some of those online personality tests, like Myers-Briggs or something like that, right? And I was like, Tammy's like, hey, my wife, Tammy, was like, hey, you should sit and take one of these, right? It's like, okay, yeah, sure, whatever, you know? So I'm sitting at the laptop, you know, and she's sitting next to me, and I'm filling out these questions, and, you know, you have to rate yourself 1 to 5, you know, 1 is least, 5 is most, and you answer all these personality questions. And as I was going through the questions, it slowly became apparent that how I view myself is not how she views me. Like, there was a big distance, a big gap. And interestingly, every time I was viewing myself more favorably than she was. Now, the question is, who has the truth? Is it me? Or is it the throngs of people that observe me? I would say you're probably more accurate, right? Because I have a self-serving bias, according to statistics, right? I have a sinful tendency to talk up the things that I think I'm good at and to downplay or minimize the things I'm not so good at. So there was like a question about, hey, do you get stressed and overwhelmed easily? I was like, nah, I don't get stressed and overwhelmed easily. And Tammy's like, wait a minute, I think you do. And I was like, oh. And I wasn't, by the way, I wasn't trying to lie about myself. I mean, I was literally, this was my perception of myself. And then she comes and says, well, I don't know about that. Remember like these times and that time? And what about this situation and that situation? And I'm like, wow, I feel like I gotta get a notebook and take some notes here, right? Like, I mean, I didn't see it that way. And so my mind is like, you know, opening up to this idea, wow, maybe I do get overwhelmed easily. Maybe I do get stressed easily, right? Are you, there was a question about, do you tend to be a generous person? It's like, yeah, 5 out of 5, right? She's like, wait a minute, are you really, you know? And, you know, earlier in our marriage, year 1, 2, 3, not to scare Naomi and Luke, but, you know, I would have maybe been really sensitive about that, right? And really, you know, turned into a fight. But, you know, 15 years later, like, okay, well, I feel like I've heard a lot, so I could probably hear some more. Here's what I'm saying, okay? We have a tendency to puff up, left to ourselves, okay? Left to myself. And this is one of the reasons why we need the church. We need each other, okay? We need covenanted people, because left to myself, I will tend to view and puff up the qualities that I would like to think about myself, nicely about myself, and I tend to downplay my issues. So I perceive myself perhaps in a more positive light than is probably true. It's the human condition, unfortunately. And just so, you know, you don't start feeling a little judgmental towards me, it's you too, all right? We're all there together, unfortunately. Okay? I'm just kidding. So, but here's the thing. It matters to God. It matters to God that we see ourselves as we really are. It matters. Let me clarify. It matters to God that we see ourselves for who we really are without Christ. Unworthy. When we come here on Sunday morning, and I'm guilty of this, it's easy for me, honestly. It's easy for me in the morning when we're trying to get the kids ready and breakfast and thinking about all the tasks and things that got to happen today. It's easy for me to just kind of casually come in, you know, Sunday morning and just kind of make it casual, you know? And I'm not saying we have to be overly uptight, but, you know, just kind of make it casual. And forgetting that we are coming into a holy God's presence bought by the blood of his Son. Unworthy without Christ. We are unworthy without Christ. So it matters to God. It matters to God that we see ourselves for who we really are without Christ. And love my brother Nate, you know, but hard news for Nate. He's probably worse than he thinks he is in his lowest moments. And I say that because I love him, you know. And I, in my lowest moment, I'm probably worse than I actually think I am. And the good news is God doesn't leave us there, right? So let me read Luke 7 again. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, she probably heard rumors of this Christ. I don't know if she was at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's speculation of who this woman is, you know. I don't know if she heard through a friend or a friend of a friend, or she heard someone talking on the street. But she heard enough to have enough faith, to have enough conviction, to have enough courage, to have enough hope in God, because she had nowhere else to go. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And she couldn't even face him face to face. She had to stand behind him. Weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And then you have Simon the Pharisee, you know. And we often can be Simon the Pharisee, right? It's like, how dare she? Right? I mean, clearly she had a reputation, because Simon knew who she was. And Simon just on his high horse, openly criticizing her. But here's the thing. Jesus was pleased that she would come as she is. He commended her for her faith later. So what was it that she really had faith in? Well, part of her faith was that despite her unworthiness, she had had rumors, she had heard rumors perhaps of this gracious God, God-man, who was generous in a holy way, loving and kind in a holy, uncommon way. She had nowhere else to go, so in her faith, she drew near. And for those of us that are, you know, really struggling with feeling like this sinful woman, it does require faith to draw near in the midst of our unworthiness, to trust that God is God. You're trusting in his unique character attributes, right? That he is gracious and faithful in a holy, uncommon way, and he loves sinful, broken people in a holy and uncommon way. I don't know why he's like that, but thank God that he's like that. So God's command is to draw near. So her faith may have been small, small as a mustard seed perhaps, but she had a small faith in a holy God that was not like her, so that she could draw near. So we, okay, despite all the stuff that's going on, you know, the dark night of the soul and the demons and the, you know, just your brain, your mind just being wired and all your mistakes and, you know, I'm not saying we come casually, but he does command us to draw near. And he commended her faith for that, to draw near. So that's point number one. We gotta work hard. I gotta work hard to not bite into self-serving bias. I need Tammy, I need you to put me in my place, you know? And we need each other. Point number two, forgiven much and loving much. Let's keep reading Luke chapter 7, or let me reread this section. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Interesting. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. There's something very interesting about this analogy that Jesus uses to address Simon the Pharisee's indignation. What he's actually doing, what Jesus is actually doing, is he compares, he kind of turns the question around and he compares Simon the Pharisee to the sinful woman. And he uses an analogy to say, one person thinks they don't have that much debt, Simon. And the other person is overwhelmed by their debt. And the lender, knowing that neither of them could cancel their own debt, could repay their debts. And then he turns the question and says, he doesn't say which of the two people will appreciate him more. You know, if my bank, you know, forgave the loan on my mortgage, right? I would appreciate it. Thanks, Bank of America. I appreciate that, right? I wouldn't love Bank of America, right? So he turns the question and he says, he doesn't say who would appreciate the lender more. He says, who would love him more? So what he's really saying, he's really addressing Simon the Pharisee. And he says, Simon, you don't love me because you don't think you have that much debt. And then on the other hand, he says, but this woman can't stop worshiping me affectionately and wholeheartedly with sacrifice and praise because she has an incalculable debt and she knows it. She's done too much, right? So here's what I'm saying, okay? Her affection for God, her love and worship for God flowed from a deeply forgiven heart. I think I'm kind of stating the obvious there, but let me say it again. Her love for God, for Christ, her affectionate worship and love and sacrifice and praise for Jesus Christ flowed from a deeply forgiven heart. To say it conversely, okay, if you're having a hard time loving God affectionately, worshipfully, sacrificially, with a song of praise, if you're having a hard time with that, maybe you don't think that you're that forgiven. Maybe you don't think you have that much debt. And I'm not pointing fingers here. I mean, I struggle with this. It's very easy to look at other people's debts. Right? I don't know if this is an offensive way to say it, but I'll blame it on Henry because he uses this analogy. No one is offended by their own BO. No one is offended by their own body odor, but they are deeply offended by other people's body odor. I just can't stop thinking about it. At work, at home. Not you guys, though, right? You know, but just, it's just who we are. It stinks sometimes. The sin in us that we're often so blind to, it stinks. It's the worst. I hate the way that I am sometimes, you know? That I just can't stop sometimes. And really, in Luke 7:47, Jesus is not only addressing the woman, but he's addressing Simon the Pharisee too. He who is forgiven little loves little. If you are struggling to love God and love others affectionately and worshipfully, these words should haunt you. He who is forgiven little loves little. But let me turn it also and make it hopeful, okay? Because God is a hopeful God. He's giving us the answer, though. If you are forgiven much, you will love much. So, I think the issue sometimes is not that we're not loving people, right? That's a given. That's a given that we struggle to love people because we're not God, right? God is, again, it's his quality. He's just like that. I don't know why he's like that. He's just crazy sometimes. Like he's so passionately crazy about broken, unworthy people like you and I. But he tells us, right? He says, but if I were to flip it, if you're struggling with that, if you're struggling to love him and love others, think about your debts. Think about how much debt has been forgiven. And it's a lot more than you think it is. Because it demanded the blood of his holy son. The sacrifices of bulls and goats, it wasn't enough. That's what Hebrews says. It was so egregious that it demanded the blood of his holy son. I don't know why I have this written on my notes. It doesn't seem like it connects, but I'm just gonna get into it. maybe it's worth it to get into it a little bit. Back in Jesus' time, like I mentioned earlier, there was a holy war. There was a war of ideology. There were the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews, and then Jesus comes and he's offending the Jews, and you know, it was a war of ideology. And I think sometimes we forget that context because Saul in Acts, who becomes Apostle Paul, he was waging a war of ideology. He was killing Christians because they were coming against. He was waging a holy war against Christians, murdering them because of his ideology and his Jewishness, right? And his view of the law and the threatening of Christians and Jesus, right? And I hope you see Paul's conversion, and it brings you great hope that God can turn the heart of someone who is so enslaved to rage and indignation in the midst of a holy war. Again, I don't know why I put this in my notes, but Israel, Hamas, they're waging a holy war based on ideology. And I grieve and I pray for Israel. And I also pray for Hamas. Because the issue that God is getting at is that all would repent like Apostle Paul did. Because Apostle Paul was enslaved to the rage that was born out of his ideology. And if God can change the heart of Apostle Paul, he can change the heart of Hamas, and he can change the heart of Israel. So we need to pray for repentance, okay? Try not to get involved too much in the politics of it, right? But praying that people would come and know a greater treasure, right? Paul could lay down his ideology to worship the Son of God in all his glory. That they would know their Maker that loves them. So, again, I don't know why I had that. It seems like a footnote. Let me wrap up, okay? So what are we to do if we're struggling? If you fall into that category where you're struggling to love God, you're struggling to love others, right? You're perhaps losing faith for drawing near to God, right? As much as this is a warning to Simon and the Pharisees, I also read it as hope and a lifeline, right? God is saying, he who is forgiven little loves little, but he who is forgiven much loves much. So I have two just practical suggestions for you in closing, and for myself too. Number one, we should tremble before God and pray for a humble heart. As I get older and I feel like I've been a Christian for a bit longer, and maybe you feel this way too, right? And even that example with Tammy and, you know, going through the online test, and I'm surprised at how many blind spots I have. I shouldn't be surprised, right? Because that's humility, right? But I'm surprised. I almost kind of feel like, well, after 20 years, you know, sort of graduate to the next grade here a little bit, right? And unfortunately, it's not like that, you know? Sorry to put like a few of the growth group, I won't name them by name. I had a few of the growth group leaders over a couple days ago, because we meet monthly and we pray, and you know, we pray for the growth groups. And I was sort of sharing some stuff, and you know, and I was kind of asking for feedback, and they were giving me feedback. They're like, yeah, maybe you like are kind of a workaholic. Maybe you work too much. I was like, whoa, okay. I was like, all right, okay, let's listen. Let's listen to that a little bit, you know? And it was very helpful for me. It was so helpful for me to hear feedback. My point there is that we need to work hard God gives us the tools. He gives us the community. We need to work hard to pursue humility. It's not natural. I'm sorry. I wish it was natural, but it's not natural. Left to myself, without God's intervention, because it says God opposes the proud, I will just continue to become a proud person. And like I said earlier, and if we can learn anything from the sinful woman, God cares that we see ourselves as we really are. He does. He calls that faith. Or at least one component of faith. So number one, set aside some time, and I will too, to just think deeply and pray and meditate on humility. And the second point, or the second suggestion, put yourself in a position to get some honest feedback. I remember the first time that I got, not that I think I'm like a great preacher, but the first time I got sermon feedback, I think I've shared this with some of you, from Tammy. And I was like so offended. I was like, well, you don't preach, right? Well, what do you know? And you know, I just got all sensitive and you know, it was a while ago. But and I've learned hopefully even just a little bit over the years, that it's meant to serve me. So put yourself in a position to get some honest feedback. Because like I said, I live under self-serving bias. It's just who I am. It's just who you are. You think highly of yourself in certain areas, and you minimize things that you shouldn't minimize. It's just who we are, you know? And if we really want to pursue humility so that we can have the faith to draw near to God, right? I need to put myself in positions where I can get some honest feedback. Hey, did you know that, you know, you kind of talk a lot and you kind of talk over people and you don't really listen that well? Oh, that's great to know. Like, I would want to know that, right? That's some feedback I've gotten, by the way, in work at least. And, you know, I take up too much space in the meeting room. And I just got to keep my mouth shut. And trust that despite how it's delivered, the feedback, that God disciplines those he loves. Right? It is for our good to grow in humility, to grow in faith, to grow in love, right? Because those who are forgiven much love much. So we gotta, sounds depressing, but we gotta think and meditate about what we've been forgiven of so that we can love much. Love God with the same spirit of generosity and gratitude. And love others with the same spirit of generosity and gratitude. And it's tough. It's a tough Christian life to always talk about sin and stuff, you know? But we don't stop there. We don't just talk about sin. We dig into it, we unearth it, so that out of that would flow a wellspring of gratitude to God and love for God and affection for God and worship for God. Because he's so gracious, right? He invites us to come, always to come. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our time today, and God, I just pray that that the words that are preached, as imperfect as they might be, God, that your word would take deep root in our hearts. It would bring conviction, but also great hope, God. Thank you, God, that you're not like us, and that you have these attributes, these characteristics and qualities that make you who you are, God. You're so holy, and you're not like us, and you love in a holy way, in a radical way. So God, I just pray that as your people and your children, you would grant us that same grace to see ourselves as we really are, that we would take the next year, the next 5 years, the next 50 years, God, to dig into our sin and to be humbled, God, so that we would see great grace, a big cross, a wonderful God, and that we would love much, love you, God, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we would love one another, God, with radical abandonment, God. So, Lord, would you help us, God, now, as we sing and just respond to you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.